so we pray, Heavenly Father, we're very happy tonight to know, as we know from experience, looking back on the days when your prophet was here and you with him, and though he's gone, we know you have not gone. And we saw, Lord, in those days your word demonstrated in power, and we appreciated that. Not perhaps at that time realizing that what we were looking at or looking forward to was your marvelous wisdom to be brought to us. And now that we know that that wisdom has been given us through vindication, and we see it unfolding time after time as we look at the word which the prophet gave, we cannot praise you enough, because this is where our stimulation is. This is where our energy lies. This is our confidence. This is our life. This is everything. And we're very, very happy for it, Lord. We wouldn't change one thing about it. All we want, Lord, is to drink more deeply at the fountain of life, at the fountain of wisdom, the knowledge, even as it says in Ephesians there, drawing on that Spirit, Lord, to know you and to know those realities which are for this hour, feasting on the food in due season, spiritual food of this hour, Lord. We thank you for it, and we pray you'll help us tonight as we continue to see the beauty and grace of your word, the wonderful wisdom of it, Lord God, the wisdom of your own heart, which has been vindicated to us by your power. Therein seeing your marvelous love granted to us, and we partaking of it and with each other. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're looking at number 21 in this message, and from page 34, Brother Branham has been showing us that exactly as plant life is transmitted by a seed that only required the proper earth and water to manifest or produce, or exactly what that life in the seed is like physically, so the Word of God is no different. So we're looking at the Word of God as compared to a seed. And Brother Branham often said, you maybe don't know what kind of a seed it is, so you plant it. And then you can tell exactly what the seed was and is, because it manifests itself. I also mentioned the same thing about how in Indiana, one of the universities, they made a grain of corn. And it was 100% accurate according to what that corn was like when God produced it. But you could not tell by looking at it whether it was man-made or God-made. So kind of like when Solomon, you know, they wanted to find out which flower was the true flower. They took it out to the bee patch. And, of course, the bees came buzzing around the true flower and didn't come to the other flower, which is made of wax or something. He said, so it is you put this in the ground, but he said it won't sprout. And, of course, that's the way the hybrid is, too. It can't reproduce itself. But here we see that even as nature has within it the principle that all you need to manifest the life of whatever form it is simply plant that in the ground and give it rain, and you will see that what it is. And the Word of God is no different. That's what you're looking at. You have the Word of God, and that Word of God, according to what that Word of God was supposed to be, and you put that in the right husbandry, the right pasture, the right field, because we're God's agronomy, we're His field, and you let the water hit it, and you'll soon find out what the life is, whether that is of God or not. Now, the life in the seed, when manifested, actually cannot be anything other than what it is, and the form it takes physically is predestinated by the life itself based on the purposes of the source of that life. Now, that's understandable that you're looking at predestination here. In other words, what is manifested is predestinated, and it cannot be changed according to what that source of life wanted produced. Now, of course, when you say that, you're looking at a radish, you're looking at a cucumber, you're looking at a rose, you're looking at many things, and then, of course, you have to go back to the Almighty God who actually purposed all these things in His infinite wisdom, and then by His omnipotence He brought it forth, And you can see it right in this very hour. So with the spoken seed word of God, it cannot help but produce in manifestation what it was predestined to be by foreknowledge, or even to do by foreknowledge. Every word of God is self-fulfilling. That's why Brother Branham could say that God interprets His word by manifesting it and letting it come to pass. Brother Branham did say bringing it to pass, but actually the fact of the matter is it's simply letting it come to pass, because all things are made by Him and all things are maintained. That this is a very sensible statement that Brother Branham made, because you're basing it upon nature and you see it in life. Now then, he moves to the individual, who is also a seed in the sense of a carrier or container of light. So putting the word and the man together, we have God commissioning or commanding that Adam bring forth after his kind, replenish the earth, and rule over it. Now you notice there's no ifs, ands, or buts there. This is unequivocal. And therefore it must come to pass. So no matter what seems to be against it, it has to come to pass. And that's why I say Brother Branham made that fantastic statement in 65 when he said, Eve caused an interruption. We like to look at the word corruption and many other words in there, but the actual fact of the matter is it is simply an interruption. It's a little problem in there. Now, Eve hybridized the resultant children who were not fit or able to reign over the earth. When she failed God, God then reversed the situation. He started back there, and is still reversing it by the royal seed, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to bring the sons of God into glory and headship in Christ over all the earth. Now, that's why you see the book of Revelation, the harvest book, as in contradistinction to Genesis, the seed book. And so what's in Genesis, it may be a puzzle to you, it may be peculiar to you, you simply go to Revelation, and there you'll see exactly how the whole thing comes out, and it is told us how it is going to come out, that is, upon what ground. And so Brother Branham comes on the scene vindicated, and you'll hear as we go along, nobody wants it. They turn it down flat, except the little bride that's spoken word seed. All right. Now, never forget that the command was to bring Adam's son into power and authority over the whole world. And the original seed word, or living word, spoken at that time cannot be annulled and must come to pass, no matter how it is done, by the life and the word giver. In other words, the giver of life, every single thing, he's the word giver. Therefore, there is a predestinated people who will do it. See? These predestinated ones are the children of both command and promise. They must be here, absolutely, and they are here now, at this moment, being manifested, and will soon reign over the whole world, according to what we read in Revelation 24-6, which is the out resurrection from among the dead, where their thrones and everything else established, and they come up and reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, this is the original purpose of God, or what He purposed or predestinated for His children. And, of course, Brother Branham takes us to the book of Ephesians, which we'll go to in a second. But I want to read in Genesis 1, and verses 26 to 27, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, let's just test how Your mind is full of vicissitudes. And how hokey your mind really is. You ready? I ask you a question. Was man here when God made that statement? The answer is what? No. Wasn't even here. There wasn't any man, period, was there? Because he said, let's mate, right? So man wasn't even there. Now then, the question is this. You sitting here tonight, you really consider that that's a promise that God made to you people sitting here. Wrong. It's a promise God made to himself. Huh? You look kind of blank. You got stuck, didn't you? Now think it over. Did God, is that your promise? Or is that God's promise to himself? Hasn't got a thing to do with you. You are incidental in the sense that you are a product that God is going to work on and finish. And the promise was made to himself. Now, if you sort of don't catch that, and I kind of got a feeling you don't, which is all right. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I'll bless thee, and multiplying I'll multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, that is, Abraham did. For men barely swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs the promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Do you know what's being said there? God made promise to himself back in Genesis. Now, Eve blew it. The interruption comes with all this sin and all this hybridizing. Satan is controlling man instead of the Holy Spirit dominating, and man living according to his potential. Now, what you're seeing here then is the fact of man so far from God that he simply cannot believe God. Way back here in Genesis, let us make man and let them. This is something God said we are going to do, the Father speaking to his Son. This is something that God himself has promised to himself that he will do. Now, this is all grace and all predestination. Now, because man watches things up so terrible with his unbelief, what does God do? God now goes to Abraham, and God actually swears to Abraham that positively, Genesis 1, 26, 27, is coming to pass, and he's a part of it. Now, that's what you're looking at. And you can never get away from it. The original spoken word cannot be changed. I don't care how much it's put to one side. I don't care how much it's embellished even by God in order to make people believe, as Brother Branham said, when God came on the scene at this time in the ministry of the Son of Man with his marvelous works and manifestation to woo us, he said God was currying favor with us. And here you see all the time that God is wanting people to respond to Genesis 1:26-27, which hasn't got a thing to do with you and me as far as the accomplishment of it. That's exactly why Eve fell, and Adam followed her, and the human race has been in that condition. Now, you see, that's why Brother Branham said Eve should have had that seed, because there cannot possibly be any fulfillment of this scripture without that seed. Now, you notice God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. But let's go back to the book of Hebrews and see that seed. God, who had many parts and many ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers in the prophets, because he was in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son. And that's in the office of Son, in the Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds or the ages, and being the effulgence or the outraying of God's glory, the expression of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. Now that's in one place. You notice he's made better than the angels in order to have the supreme and great authority. When he was there, Brother Branham said, in the form of Michael, leading in the worship. Later on, you know he's made in the form of man, for the suffering of sin, a suffering of death for sin. But you notice in here his tremendous position, which he was positioned before God, before there was any speck of stardust. This is God bringing forth that Son, and that Son is that mighty one, and you know that he's in complete and absolute control of everything. Now, he is that seed then, and this is the way that that we are taught and understand that the interruption that Eve brought upon the earth will be completely over, and we are going to come forth. Now watch, and look how it's done over here. In verse Genesis 1, verse 24. Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. Now, that's not how man was done. But man actually goes through the process now at the end time, where he comes forth out of the graves, and he comes forth in the image of God that is going to put him in a position whereby he can never, ever fail. Now, let's look at that over here in 2 Corinthians. The fourth chapter. And it says, therefore, we have this ministry, this change, to bring about this transfiguration from glory to glory. Luther's glory was great. Wesley's was greater. Pentecost was greater. But now, this glory never fades, and it's in the ministry. Because the same pillar of fire that came and brought it to Paul is here finishing it. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handing the word of God to see it, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, covered up, it is hid to those that are lost. In other words, it's veiled. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, what are you looking at now? At the end time, you're looking at the gospel that brings forth the literal image of God. So what you see here now, let us make man in our image. It never was fulfilled, because the fulfillment could only have come had he lived as he should have lived and got to the tree of life. Now, this is the hour of the complete fulfillment. But what I'm trying to show you is this. This has nothing to do with you, as though you've got something to put into it, any more than you told your father and mother, they better just make sure you're born. In fact, the majority of us think they're a bunch of stupid pinheads that ever brought us forth in the first place to have all the trouble we go through. So what you're looking at then is predestination, which means there was a life there to take on a destiny. And remember, the Bible speaks of conception and it speaks of fulfillment. So, all right, this is what we were looking at here. Now, this is the original purpose of God, or what He purposed or predestinated for His children. And Brother Branham took us over here to Ephesians, the first chapter, and this is going to prove to you what I've been telling you tonight. So, all right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us to the placing of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now you notice in there that the interruption was of God. He knew that she would fall. She was made that way. That's why she was made in the image of Adam. That's why she was made outside of the first creation, on the very grounds it wasn't becoming for a son of God to fall. So, and actually, a true son of God will never, ever deny the word. He can't, because it's a part of him. Let's face it, if a little tiny goat can run up to a mother, and even a penguin can run up to a mother that's been hatched out of an egg, is there anybody who could doubt if the shepherd calls, the sheep will not recognize the voice? Well, that's the biggest bunch of hogwash and malarkey and lie I've ever heard in my life, if anybody would deny that, even upon the evidence that I've given. You see, you just simply have to understand, as Brother Branham said, even that tray running there, that strain, why, certainly there'd be the going back. All right, now, he says here, to the adoption. And the adoption means the placing of sons. And the placing of sons actually, in the Greek, means you're stacked up like cordwood. In other words, complete ninnies. Blockheads. You don't have a thing coming. Live, die, sink, swim, you don't have a thing coming. Right? My, that must hurt some people. See, they tell you they believe in predestination, but they lie to you. You know what's wrong with the Branham message, the people are supposed to believe it? Number one, they're Jesus only. Number two, they don't believe in predestination. I don't think I ever met a Jesus only who did. Why? Because it's not their doctrine. No. You don't have a thing coming. God said, I'm going to do it. And He may haul you off kicking and screaming, but He's going to do it. Well, we may kick and scream a little bit, but later on you find out if you're a true son of God and you want to be halfway obedient, you find that it's a privilege to suffer for Him, and you're glad to stand with the Word. Now, if you do any suffering apart from the Word, you're suffering in vain. Now, I know people don't believe that, but who cares what they believe? We believe it because we're in the truth. Now listen, having predestinated us, stacked us up like cordwood. Now you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that grace means you don't have anything to put into it. That's all I'm saying here. See? In other words, placing of sons does not mean you stand upright on your feet and you're on your own now. You're galloping toward the goalpost. You say, yeah, bless God, I know the truth. I found the truth. Yes, sir, I found the Lord. Oh, yes, yes, I knew. Oh, shut up. Yay. It's more like it. A million miles off the truth. Cordwood. Yeah, but you know something about that cordwood? Huh? Oh, come on. Let's go to the Bible and we'll all have some real joy reading. And it's over here in the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, because that's all the wooden head knows. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he nothing else worthwhile. And he shall be like a tree. That's the kind of a log you are. Planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. What fruit? Word fruit. Yep. In his season. That's a picture of the Son of Man and those that follow him all through the ages. Seven church ages in the Old Testament, seven church ages in the New. His leaf doesn't wither. What he does will prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff. What is the chaff? It's the last part in the harvest when the wheat is separated. And what are what? They're blown away with the wind. What did Jesus say? He said the Spirit bloweth. He said the wind bloweth where it listeth. The Spirit breatheth where he willeth. The wind bloweth where he listeth. You can hear the sound. You don't know where he's coming, where he's going. The day of Pentecost, there's a rushing mighty wind filled the place. And you know the rushing mighty wind at the end time came and filled the church, filled the bride, and blew the chaff plumb out. Now if you've got a lot of chaff hanging around your ears here, you better circumcise your ears. If you've got a lot of chaff hanging around your tongue, it's pretty dry, you better spit it out and get some water light and get the seed. You don't want to be like these birds here, they get blown away. They can't stand. Listen, people can't stand in this message that's really got the truth. You watch them run around, pull the things they pull. Hey, listen, it's sifting time, brother, sister. Yes, it's sifting time. All right. The ungodly, they're just like a bunch of chaff. They'll not stand, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That's what he's talking about. Denominations and Pentecostals are finished. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. How does he know it? Why, it's simple. He put it there. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, see that you're looking at? Okay. All right, now, in verse 4, he showed us that the love of God is actually the motivator or predestinator, which, of course, viewed from a human point of view, is absolutely correct. For what parent would not want to have his children's future perfectly worked out according to the very best of that parent's plans and ability? Well, if we do that as parents, what about God? Do you think we're not going to get his best? People say, well, I think I could have it a little better, if I had my way. And that's where the devil comes in. He said, Eve, now Eve, he said, come on now, you're not going to get the best out of this. Come on, girl, smarten up. She said, do tell. Look at the last chapter, the book of Revelation, the last two chapters, 20, 21, 22. Especially 21, 22, and you see the New Jerusalem. Brother Branham talked about it, 1,500 miles wide, high at the base and all, pyramidal city. And at the top was the throne, and on the throne was the Lamb, and above it the pillar of fire. You know, a man's imagination, he's going to have a better world. He's going to conquer Mars, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do that. Like funny, he's going to die and burn. You know why? Because he can't take God's plan. It's too tame. And yet the Bible said, I have not seen or heard the things that God has laid up and you're not willing to take a chance on. That's what makes the millennium so exciting to me. It's a place of further sanctification, of further enjoyment. If you think your appetite has been whetted for the Word, you just wait till you cross over and you'll find out this is not even to be mentioned, hardly. But it's a good start. All right, what father, what parent wouldn't want the best? So, okay, let's go back to page 40. According, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's page 40, Bell and Paragraph. When were we chosen? At the last revival, maybe we got saved. Why, when there wasn't any world and no stars, there were no atoms, no molecules. That's when we were chosen, before the foundation of the world. That's before creation. That we should be what? Members? No. After we're saved, we should do as we want to know. That we should be holy and without blame before Him. In membership? Oh, no. It's love, isn't it? That's right. All right, in love. Excuse me, I'm just cutting up, I guess, and I shouldn't do it. All right, in love. Having predestinated us unto the adopted children. See, the seed from the beginning, see? Straight. You notice that Ephesians chapter 1, many times I've told you that that's a seed chapter of eternity to eternity. And notice where He takes you. He takes you to the baptism with the Holy Ghost, which Brother Branham quickly said is temporary. But what's the permanent? When the Holy Ghost Himself comes, in verse 17, to impart unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. How are we going to know who it is? Because He's going to show by doing exactly what He did when He was here in the flesh. And that's what He does. And what's going to happen? We're going to be raised in position with Him. And not only on the earth, but in the worlds to come, which is New Jerusalem and all that there. See, that's very marvelous. Now, having predestined, He spells it out, unto the adoption of children, the seed from the beginning, of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of the will. Now, if that is now, it couldn't help but be always that. Because spoken word cannot change. Now listen carefully again. The seed that lies there cannot tell you what is in it. It's only a seed. Neither can it tell you by looking at it how it's going to unfold. Will it have a single root like a tap root? Will it have a fibrous root? What will it be like? Will it come up like one little spear? Or will there be two or three little spears? What will it do in its journey skyward as it's going to manifest itself perfectly in order to reproduce itself? Well, you say, now that's something we have to take time and look at. And that's what you're doing in the Bible. You've got to take time with Genesis 1:26-27. Until Adam and Eve, the offspring that God granted, His own offspring, should come to full fruition. And this is what you're looking at now. You are looking at the history and partaking of it because the history is still going on at this moment. So here's what you're seeing. And now, pretty soon, high above all principality and powers, we will be raised with Him over all dominion. And He's going to be the head of the church. And the church is going to be everything. And it's no longer going to be looking out here and thinking in terms of, well, nature is such a tough landlord. My goodness me. If I don't pay the rent, he boots me around. If I don't follow the laws, health laws and everything else, I get all cut up and miserable and what a mess. And right now we are literally, as it were, pawns to what is going on. But one day we're just going to rule it all. Now here is what you're looking at, is the guidebook, the textbook, the book on chemistry, the book on history, the book on social sciences. You're looking at everything right here, and you're being told what Genesis 1:26-27, how it ends up in Revelation chapter 21-22. All right. Who did it? God. When did He do it? This predestinating. Before the foundation of the world. So, okay. Then if we come in an illegitimate birth through Eve's corruption, making us all her children subject to death, then the sovereign God has to make a way to redeem his children. Now, that's not an obligation placed upon you and me. That's an obligation placed upon God, as I preached a year ago, Good Friday. Total responsibility by God has been accepted by God, which it has been. See? Now, he has to make a way. Just the same as Brother Branham said, Bible says in Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God demanded it. So God's got to make a way for it. So God does make the way for it. Even though we're subject to death, we will be redeemed. Now notice, he quotes, all the Father hath given me will come to me, and no man can come unless my Father draws him. Oh my, now where's your great big thing you did? You never did anything. You ought to be ashamed even to think that, see? God did all things. Wheels are working just right. Someone came the other day and said somebody said something bad about me and accused me of something that was wrong. I said, oh, forget it. He said, well, how can you take it like that? That involves your family. I said, oh, my. That was predestinated before the foundation of the world to give me a trial. I said, my, sure. But that's all right. He said, how did you do it? I said, if I looked right down this way, I'd be falling all the time. Now, be very careful when you hear personal experiences referring to you as individuals. There's a big difference between this and later on in the sermon. Because you can begin to adapt this right to yourself. Say, well, did we make big mistakes here in dealing with people and so on? Well, we'll find out about it. Just hold your horses. That's the way with people today. If I accept the truth of God's word, Brother Branham, they'd kick me out. Well, what are you looking here for? Look out here at the end of the road. See a man who looks like this, he don't know where he's going. He's looking this way, but if you look out yonder, you don't care what's going on now, you know where you're going. See, that's it. Look where you're going. Stay lined up with the word. So therefore, if you are sidetracked off the word, you're finished. See, now, on page 42, in paragraph 2 there, Brother Branham said, who are you? Even some of them say there's no hell and you're sitting on a pot of it every day 8,000 miles thick below you, volcanic. Then you look and defy God and his word. When you defy the word, you defy God. That's right. Oh my, how great thou art, Lord. How faithful we should be. To what? How do you know you're faithful to God? What is the terminology of being faithful to your wife? Well, you don't cheat on her and shack up with some woman. That's right. What's it being faithful to God? Faithful to his word, like you're faithful to your vow to stay to yourself with her and nobody else. Now, this paragraph here does not obviate the defense of the truth. No matter what comes our way, that's not consequential. What matters is, do we stand with the word, period? All right, predestinated. Predestinate us now unto the adoption. Now, do you believe we were predestinated? Now, was Jesus predestinated? He was elected also. He was foreknown. He was the Lamb of God already slain before there was a light, before there was a meteor, before there's a molecule, Adam, anything. He was the Son of God slain. Oh, the greatness of God. Then these little peanut brains out of some little manufactured supernatural incubator. He should have already said just pretend supernatural incubator. Over here, tries to debate that and say it's not right. That's a shame. In other words, to know anything about the Scripture and even attempt for 1 second to deny the predestination of Christ would be the most stupid thing in all the world. And that person, not even worth listening to, walk out and leave him and never go back. Never go back. Who are you? Even some of them say there's no hell, and you're sitting on a part of it every day, 8,000 miles thick, just below you, volcanic. And look up and defy God and His Word. When you defy the Word, you defy God. That's right. Oh, my. How great Thou art, Lord, how faithful we should be. Faithful to what? To God by the Word. You can't be faithful to God outside the Word. You can't love each other outside the Word. Listen, brother, sister, you can't do anything outside the Word, because that alone is our life, and that alone is our lamp, and that alone is our light. Some people have an idea that we seem to be working independent of this. Those that work independent of it are fooling themselves. Our one concern should be work in dependency. All right, so believers of the Word and Spirit must be one. So, all right, believers of the Word and Spirit must be one. So believers of the Word and the Spirit of God must be one. What does that tell you? If you're not one of the Word, you don't have the Spirit of God. That tells you a lot of things right there, but you think people are going to listen? They're not going to listen. They've heard me preach for over 10 years and haven't listened. I preached 10 more, they're never going to listen. You know what? There's nothing to listen with. And if you can't get the mechanic, if you haven't got a seed for the rain to fall on, doesn't matter how much rain. All right, so believers of the Word and the Spirit must be one. Do you believe it? Believers, the Word, and the Spirit are absolutely one. You don't do your own thinking. Ho, ho, ho. You don't use your own mind. And he has the nerve to say, isn't that wonderful? I can just hear the lead balloons falling all over. But he's telling the truth. If you don't have to use your brains and your mind, you got it made. The mind that's in Christ is in you, see? The mind's in Christ, and you'll take the Word just like He did, because He was the Word. And if the mind of Christ is in you, you are the Word. You are God's living Word, representatives of Him here on earth, that's right, continuing the work. The church should be that way. Well, let's take a little peek over here at 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and we'll read verses 8 to 10. We are laborers, well, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own word according to his own labor, whether he was watering or seeding. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Now remember, the whole building is word upon word. Now with that, 1 Corinthians 4, and this will give you the clue of what Paul is talking about here. Now he's a master builder. Now, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, God entrusted to Paul the mysteries. Now watch. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now you know that's already taken place. a good measure of Hebrews 4 and 12 under discernment. See? All right. With that also, what we read over here in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. And verses 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hidden to them that are lost. Actually, the word is veiled, which means it can't be scrutinized to where you know it. It's indiscernible. In whom the gods of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right, that's great. Now let's turn back to the book of Acts. The 13th chapter. And take 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now watch. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, and he said unto Paul, Paul, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now you tell me that Paul's gospel hasn't got to be brought back to the beginning? It has to be. Because it's to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard it, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained, if they weren't ordained, they couldn't believe. They believed unto eternal life. Okay. This is the word, and the word we have today in the continuing work in the church. And Brother Branham freely admits that it's the gospel of Paul, the word according to Paul, who received that revelation for the Gentiles, and the same pillar of fire that brought the word is here revealing it. And when so, the Bible, now watch, he goes right on now from the interim, past history, to the present. And when so, the Bible is manifested again, like in the early days of the disciples, just the disciples. The Bible is living again in you. Now, does he tell you that you've got to be vindicated? Now, let me read it again. He talks about this word. He said, if the mind of Christ is in you, you are the word. You are God's living word, representatives of him on earth, right here. That's right. Continue the work. The church should be that way, just moving on. And now in this hour, when so, the Bible is manifested again, like in the early days of the disciples, just like the disciples, the Bible is living again in you. So I've got to prove it's living in me. I've got to do this great, big, wonderful thing. And the voices in the bride, all these big things are going to happen. And you went right back to Pentecost because you never came out of it. Let's go back to Genesis again. Let's find out. Genesis 1, 26, 27. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his image, and God created him, and he said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish and do so and so and so and so and so and so. See, of course, man blew it over there in the third chapter. When they took what they shouldn't have taken. So, the great thing today is to understand the second chapter, the third chapter of the book of Acts, which you've read to you many, many times, beginning at verse 19, the middle, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, the Lord being here, proving it by the Son of Man ministry. Now, what's going to happen? That same one will send Jesus Christ himself, who is appointed and preached. But hold it, the heavens must retain him until the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets in the world began. Now, the point is this. From the presence comes the message, comes the word. That's what you're looking at. So, you have these smart boys getting their PhDs from Oxford University now. They're over there in Germany. Dr. Herr so-and-so. Your great Ewald. And he will tell you, he'll put his own little things in here. Why, Brother Branham left out this. This is the way it should be. Are you going to tell a prophet vindicated by God that this hasn't been fulfilled? Well, I got news for you. To you, it hasn't been fulfilled. Now, how you like them apples? Shoes on the other foot, isn't it? It's not so nice to have cast iron shoes and have your feet put in the fire. Tell me, what does it mean if you have all the answers? And I'm saying this hypothetically, rhetorically to you just to get you on your pins and needles and get you smart enough in it. Whom the heavens must keep back and retain. Well, God comes down and brings this word. Jesus can't come down. He's waiting up there for us to meet him. When that spirit's in the midst of it, becomes incarnate to us, we'll crown a king and lord of lords. Now, who do you think he's going to be incarnated in? The intercessor, mediator. And he's not comatose either. Don't get that idea. See, if you're Jesus only, you get messed up like Hogan's goat. not to throw Hogan's goat into disrepute, but that's what they tell me. Now it says, whom the heavens must retain until the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, what are you looking at? So, well, now, I tell you, I think Brother Branham should have brought us over here in Zechariah. Yep, that's right. Well, now, too, I don't think he did well by just taking a couple of chapters of Joel. He should have done better than that. And what's he done about this book? Well, let's read it again. Whom the heavens must keep back, retain, until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. So right here, you're looking at a restoration of what God spoke since the world began. Well, he didn't say very much. In fact, he said, blessed little. First of all, he spoke everything to existence, as we know it today. And where do you think I'm going to go? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. I'm glad you guessed it. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God blessed him and said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion, and so on and so on. Aha! But we have a problem over here. And the beast comes in and he fools Eve, messes her up. God comes down and they hide themselves. So where are you? Well, we're over here hiding. We're afraid because we're naked. Who said you're naked? Where'd you get that information? No. You mean a child of God naked? Shouldn't be. All beautiful than it went out. Have you taken of the tree that I command you shouldn't eat? Woman said, The man said, "Oh, woman, did you gave me, and I ate it." "Oh?" Said the woman, what about it?" "Well," she said, "the serpent seduced me, beguiled me." Seduced is the word. Sexually seduced, morally. So the Lord said, "The serpent, you're cursed." Then on down here. Now, you see, the predestinated word of God must come to pass. But during the interruption, you have those things also spoken. So, what must be restored? Well, is there anything this Bible is not about except Genesis 1, 26, 27?
No.
That's all it's about. So now we got to come to the place where every single thing is fulfilled and run its course to the point where Jesus can come and we can meet him in the air. For Moses truly said to the Father of the Fathers, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to your brethren, like unto me, him you'll hear in all things, whatever he say unto you." It'll come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Now, just a minute. That did not happen at the time of Jesus. No way, shape, and form. It didn't happen. But what happens when he comes to the Gentiles? It'll come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. He and all the prophets from Samuel. Remember, Brother Branham explained this. God's his own prophet. They crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh. Put an open chain. But what does he do? He does not destroy the Gentiles. But in judgment, he hurls them forth into victory. Into the rapture. Into the great coronation. And then he says, "Ye and all the prophets sent from Samuel." Why didn't he go back to Moses? He doesn't go back to Moses. Because it's the whole word that's going to come forth by vindication through a man like Samuel. And Brother Branham likened himself to Samuel time after time after time. Restoring the word to us. And remember, the world has to be judged by Paul's gospel. And if you and I don't have it, we don't get in. That is 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 7 to 10, and particularly 7 and 10. You want me to read it? Yeah, let's go back and prove it again. All right. "You that are troubled, rest with us. Relax. Enter into rest. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from him, these mighty angels. Verse 10, when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints, and be admired in all that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Now, the interpolation tells you what you believe in that day. So, you look at the Pauline epistles. And in the Pauline epistles, you have the perfect revelation for the perfect redemption of mankind. All right. This is what we are looking at. So when the Bible is manifested again, this is a vindicated prophet in Acts 3. It has to be, because every prophet must be vindicated. The Bible is manifested again in the early days of the disciples, just like the disciples. The Bible is living again in you. In other words, brother, sister, the word that you have in you, let's get this flat, is not that you're going to be a great big world beater. You've seen your last sign. What it is this: you no longer have a hybridized dead word in you, because now in the womb of the mind is everlasting and eternal life. And it's the end of the trail. When the serpent is finally destroyed and Satan thrown into the lake of fire, which we're entering into that period right now as we even stand before the white throne. And he says, the Bible is living in you again. All right. And when so the Bible is manifested again, like in the early days of Christ. Now watch, he jumps from the disciples to Christ showing you it's going to be a disciple of Christ that manifests the works of Christ. See, because you are predestinated seed just like Christ was. And when the rain falls on the seed, the light produces itself. When the Holy Spirit falls, when it fell on those seeds that Jesus said he chose them when? Before the foundation of the world, then they were a predestinated seed. Is that right? Then here they hauled themselves up in the upper room, these seeds, the Word, and the Word was laying there without life in it. All of a sudden there came a sound from heaven as the waters began to gush down. And it actually filled all the house where they were sitting, and the seeds began to grow. They began to manifest themselves, the Word of God being manifested. All right. Why then has the revival fires lit up? Now I'm going to stop here because he goes into quite a long period. I'm sorry, I should have really have worked faster, but we can work much faster the next time we go here and cover many, many pages because this is a quick picture of what we see during the end time of the interruption, which brings us right into the harvest and the placing of what we're looking at in the book of Acts, the third chapter, where there is a word bride based upon a vindicated word, which, as Brother Branham said, the sealed book of redemption came down here, so you're dealing with redemption. Not a million prophecies that these guys want to bring in and say, well, Brother Branham didn't take Zechariah. Well, Brother Branham didn't do this. Well, why don't you shut up because you annoy me? Hey, I've got a right to speak up if they're bothering me. If you're trampling on my sensibilities, if you're vomiting on the word that I hold as my daily bread, I'm going to be like Luther. The one fellow came to him one day and smarted off, and he tried to make Luther think he was other than he was. And Luther said, you know what? He said, my spirit smacks your spirit in the nose. So, gaze on Brother Luther after a fashion. Let's rise and be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of life that the prophet gave us, showing predestination, which, as he said, my, how could anybody, whatever, no matter where they came from or where they're going, deny the beauty and the power and strength and reality of predestination? And we can see that, Lord, very, very truly in the Word tonight. We thank you, Father, that we've been able to study together and see predestination here and know that it is. And we're just praying one prayer, Lord, for the water of life to deluge the seed within us, if that's what it takes, to bring it up flourishing in the sunlight of thy face in this very present hour, to come forth in our lives, Lord, as the adopted ones, the predestinated children of God. Just getting ready to get out of here. And truly, Lord, we're grateful that the Bible, the Word is living in us because we have received it, and it is the living Word. And by your grace and thoughts of grace, Lord, tonight, placing ourselves, and we believe that we are called to do that by the evidence of which we see so thoroughly manifested from the vindication of those things attendant upon it, Lord. We believe that we have received the engrafted Word, and the Spirit moves upon it, Lord, will bring us forth in that day, bring our friends out of the grave, Brother Branham, different ones, Father, that we know to be there, saints of God, be coming up and we consorting with them, and we changed also, and going into the heavenlies, going into the rapture, the great thing there, Lord. And we know, Heavenly Father, if we are predestinated to it, we're not going to miss it. And we believe, Lord, by what he told us, that we reckon ourselves truly in the faith tonight to be a part of that great mystical body, the true bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. where we're failing to know, Lord, help us to know. And above all, Lord, you enter into that rest that he brought. We know he brought that rest. You brought it, Lord, and brought it through the prophet. The rest of that word where you've absolutely shown the truth of it all. May your people tonight receive it in their hearts. May it grow and be strong, Lord. And we pray now there won't be any sick amongst us, Father. Heal the sick. Those that are home, those that couldn't come, people all around, Lord. Many couldn't come just because they didn't want to come. But, Lord, there's others couldn't come. Who would have come? But tonight the people are here who did come. And I pray, Lord, not one word has been lost. But the simplicity of it has broken upon every mind and got right down in the heart until it brings forth that which you want, Lord, which we know is going to end up in a glorified body and getting out of here and coming back ruling and reigning. And we know, Lord, that this is not a promise to us. It's a promise to yourself. It's a promise to yourself, just like Paul lived by the very faith of Jesus Christ himself, who entered into that promise for us. And by the two immutable ones, absolutely God, his Son, each absolutely true, no wavering. It's guaranteed to us. We're going to share in that glory. Help us, Lord, to nail it down. Rebuke all thoughts of doubt and indecision. Anything, Lord, that would hinder in any way from this grand march to Zion. And I unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor, power, and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.